Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
If you have a copy of God's word, would you please turn to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. And if you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. This is a rather long reading, so if you are not able to stand all the way through or not stand at all, the Lord understands this. We do want to stand in honor of reading of the Word of God. And we'll begin reading in verse number 17, where Jesus begins to answer to give answer to those Jewish religious leaders for the problem they had with Jesus healing on the Sabbath. And remember, verse 16, once they found out who it was that healed on the Sabbath, verse 16 says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and they sought to kill him and to slay him because what he had did on the Sabbath day." Well, verse 17 says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and ye bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witnesses than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not His word abiding in you. For whom He has sent Him, ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, the absurdity of unbelief. The absurdity of unbelief. You may be seated. According to an Huffington Post article, sadly, the last several years in America, the number of people that identify themselves as religious has declined. Yet the number of people who are calling themselves atheists are increasing. And I believe there are several reasons for this. But no doubt at least some of the growth in this unbelief can be traced back to the pens of a group of men who are best-selling atheist authors. Men like Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, Sam Harris, and the late Christopher Hitchens. All of these men have written best-selling books, which are nothing more than ridicule and rant against any kind of belief in God, especially the God of the Bible. As a matter of fact, in 2006, Richard Dawkins' book entitled The God Delusion stayed atop of the New York Times bestseller list for several months. The very title of Mr. Dawson's book indicates what he believes about faith and what he believes about belief itself. That those who hold to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who believe that the Scriptures are true, in his own words, they are delusional. They have some type of a mental disorder. And so modern atheists look at people like us, those who profess Jesus as their Savior, those who profess to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. They look at us as being dummies at best and being dangerous at worst. In John chapter 5, we find a pretty long red letter section. If your Bible's in red, it's a pretty long section there. And these verses that are recorded for us give the answer that Jesus gave to those Jewish religious authorities who were seeking to destroy Him. They were seeking to kill Him. In verse 40, Jesus said that these people will not come. They would not come to Him and receive the life that He could give them. They did not and they would not believe upon Him, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read through this rather long response of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that perhaps the truly delusional ones are those who will not humble themselves before the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones who we can't understand why they won't come to Jesus Christ by faith. Though the people to whom Jesus originally spoke these words were too blind to see, oh, listen, the glory of Jesus Christ shines through these passages of Scripture unlike any other portion in this book. It radiates, this passage just radiates His splendor. It radiates His majesty as He declares Himself to be the Son of God. And as He points out what is wrong with those who do not believe in Him, we who do believe in Him, will even see more fully and more completely as to why we believe in Him. And our heart is going to rejoice as we see His deity as He declares it. And we can say that He is my Savior and He is my God. So, well, let's notice this morning the absurdity it really is to not believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. For one thing, notice He pointed out that they did not believe in the authority of Jesus. These Jewish authorities did not believe in the authority of the Son. What really prompted this long discourse from Jesus were the attacks from these Jewish men that they were going to kill Him. Now the question comes up, why in the world were they going to kill Him? Well, remember at the start of this chapter, John chapter 5, Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda on a Sabbath, and He finds there a man who has been crippled for 38 long years. And remember that man believes, as it says there in verse 4, that he believed in some kind of a local superstition or some type of a folklore, that if somebody was the first one to get in the pool when the waters were troubled or when they were stirred, that person was going to be made whole. Now, how that superstition developed, we do not know. But understand this, even if that were true, this person could not even get in the pool because of his infirmity. He was impotent. He was without strength. And so he lived his life not only with the sorrow of his infirmity, but he also lived his life in his inability to even get to the pool himself. Well, remember, Jesus comes to him and Jesus says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Three commands that Jesus gives to this crippled here in the first part of John chapter 3. He says to him, get up, pick up, and walk. And immediately this man is instantaneously, completely, and fully healed. He did not need rehabilitation. Listen, we would think for a man to never have walked in 38 years, his legs would be weakened. So much that he could not walk. He would have to be rehabilitated. But no, this was instantly, this man's strength came back into his legs. But the problem was this with the Jewish religious authorities. This man was healed on the Sabbath day. And so the Jewish religious leaders absolutely laid into Jesus for doing that on the Sabbath. And they said that he violated the Sabbath by working on the Sabbath, doing that healing as if it were some type of a work. But notice the response that Jesus gives in verse 17. He says, "My Father worketh hitherto," or "He works until now, and I work." I am working. And so this is the first of series of proofs which Jesus now gives of His absolute deity. As a matter of fact, there are roughly 32 of these "My Father" statements that Jesus makes in this gospel alone. But in saying "My Father is working until now and I am working," what Jesus is saying is this: He affirms His equality with God the Father. Jesus' statement that He worked on the Sabbath, just like His Father, was nonetheless to claim full deity and equality with God. That the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, verse 18 tells us as to why these Jewish authorities were ready to slay him and to persecute him. Verse 18 says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now we see that Jesus did not actually use those words that I am God. He didn't say those words plainly as that, but they were not mistaken as to what Jesus meant by that. These religious leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And so when he declared that he is the very Son of God, Jesus connected himself to his Father in a way that the Jews thought was absolutely blasphemous. Now the Jews, as we know, referred to God in a national sense as our Father. But for anyone to use the possessive pronoun in a personal sense was downright blasphemous. So Jesus claimed equality with God, and this drove them to reject him. And eventually it was going to drive them to see that he is nailed to an old Roman cross. But this will become the formal charge for which they will find him guilty of death. But here's something I want you to understand with me this morning. Don't ever think that Jesus just haphazardly found himself into trouble here. No, listen, Jesus was engineering all of these circumstances that brought this all about. He was in control. He did not just go to the northeast part of Jerusalem and say, oh boy, I've got myself in a pinch. No, listen, I love what Acts chapter 4 and verse number 27 and 28 says, as the apostles are getting ridiculed and getting persecuted by this same group of men. It says, for a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. They're saying, yes, these men, these people were gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ, that holy child. And verse 28 says, for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Listen, the apostles were saying, even though certain men, even though certain individuals came against the Lord Jesus, they did what God predetermined, predestinated them to do. So my dear friend, let me tell you something. We should never be in doubt as to who is in control of this situation. Jesus is. He knows that he has got to go to the cross. He knows that there has to be a blood sacrifice that is going to be paid. And rather than backing down from off this bold claim, Jesus begins to launch into a very long discourse of 28 verses concerning his relationship with his Father. Now notice in this discourse that Jesus speaks that he is equal. That Jesus is equal with God in his works. Now last week we saw this handicapped man who had been miraculously healed. But all the Jewish religious leaders, all they could see was a sinner carrying his mat, his bedding on Sabbath. They did not see the supernatural miracle. They did not rejoice in that this man is finally being able to walk again. No, rather than seeing a supernatural work of Jesus, they saw it as a sinful work because it broke their man-made traditions. But rather than cowering down to their traditions and cowering down to their pressure, Jesus defended his work, how? By saying that it was, in fact, the very work of his heavenly Father. Notice verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And so this verse here in verse 19 begins one of the most powerful discourses in all of Scripture. And it leaves us with no doubt as to who Jesus is. It really is, as the theologians would call it, a Christological discourse. It is a discourse that proves the deity and divinity of Jesus Christ. And though the Jewish religious leaders viewed Him as some kind of a radical rule breaker, Jesus was only doing the very things His Father did. And healing a crippled man by the pool of Bethesda, listen, was only the tip of the iceberg. Jesus says in verse 20, "And you will see greater works." Jesus, in essence, in verse 20 is saying, if this bothers you, if this troubles you as far as Me healing this man who is a cripple, if this bothers you and troubles you, you are in trouble because greater things are going to come. Things like resurrection from the dead. And then Jesus said in verse 21, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will." The word "quicken" means to make alive again. And the Bible teaches us, and the Jews to whom Jesus spoke absolutely believed, that the power to raise the dead belonged exclusively to God. And the Old Testament records for us several times where the physical dead were raised. And because of His power, because His power is the same as the Father, Jesus Christ is able to also to raise the physical dead. And so here is this Galilean carpenter. He's standing there before these men saying that He gives life to whomever He wishes. That nothing exists that He doesn't wish to exist. Nothing came into existence by any random process. Nothing. And Jesus is saying that He is equal to God in His works. And so as these Jewish men are listening to this Galilean carpenter, saying that He is equal with God and that He is God's Son, this is an outstanding, a staggering, and amazing claim. Later on in this book, we're going to see in John chapter 9 where Jesus heals the blind man. He heals the blind man. And we're going to ask the blind man who Jesus is. And the blind man could say something like this, with tears flowing down now in his all-seeing eyes. The former beggar would say something like this, "He's God. He's God. I can see He's God." And then in John chapter number 11, we can ask Lazarus who Jesus is. He that was dead, and listen, dead for 4 days, can say something like this, "Only God can speak life into the darkness of death and call me back to life." He must be God. And so in response to the unbelieving Jews, Jesus claimed not only that He shares the works of His Father, but notice also that He claimed that Jesus is equal with God in His honor. Jesus is equal with God in His honor. If what Jesus said about His works was scandalous to those who rejected Him, they must have neared stroke level as Jesus continued to explain His authority as the Son of God. Now notice this in verse 22. It says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That is, God the Father has completely given over all judgment to the Son. It was Jesus who willingly died for sinners. And we're thankful for that, right? But it is also Jesus who will judge sinners. Now, many times we want to only look at Jesus the Savior. My dear friend, we can never look past it. Jesus is not only the Savior, but Jesus is also the Judge. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 tells us, "The Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." And so He says in verse 22 that the Father has handed over the right of judgment to His only begotten Son. Now, why did He do this? Why did He hand over this? Well, verse 23 says He did so in order. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent Him. Jesus is saying this: if you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. He was saying that as much as men ought to worship and honor Jehovah, the Father, they ought to worship and honor Jesus. Now, to the Jews who were standing right before Him, these were fighting words. But I want to tell you this morning, they are faithful words. They are truthful words from Jesus. And it is still true today. You cannot honor God by speaking of Him or to Him in just a general sense. Listen, God is not some broad name for whatever deity might be out there. No, listen. If you wish to worship Him, if you wish to honor Him, you must bow yourself at His nail-scarred feet. You must bow yourself to the only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must bow yourself to His Lordship. Oh, listen, if you wish to praise the God of heaven, then you must worship the Son who came down from heaven and then walked among men. In Psalm 2, we find an anticipation of this honor for the Son of God. Tremendous verses in Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. They ought to be read aloud in Washington, D.C. It says this: "Be wise now there, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and with joy, rejoice with trembling." And then it says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way." Listen to me this morning. You better honor the Son. You better honor the Son. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. Now suppose this morning, just imagine the pulpit came to me in 2013 and said, "You know, Wade, we'd like to have you here as pastor at the church. We'd love for you to be our pastor, but we really don't want Amanda. We've heard that she's pretty mean and hateful. Or, Wade, we really want you to come, but you and your wife can come, but the kids, they're going to have to stay back." Now listen to me. Needless to say, I would have never been here. Why is that? Because they are a part of me. And you cannot separate the two. Listen, Jesus looked at His adversaries. He looked at His enemies in the eye and said, "You don't get the Father without the Son. And if you reject Me, you are rejecting the Father." Oh, listen to me. That did not go well at all with these Jewish religious leaders. They did not believe in the authority of the Son. But notice, secondly, they did not believe in the ability of the Son. They did not believe in the ability of the Son. Jesus had indicated that, like His Father, He had the power to quicken. That is, He had the power to give life to those who are dead. And as He continued to speak for Himself, He elaborated a bit on this life-giving ability that He possessed as the Son of God. This quickening ability was absolutely significant, not just for those who are already dead, but also for those who are spiritually dead because of sin. Unfortunately, those who are spiritually dead, many don't seem to recognize what a powerful thing this is, what an important thing this is. And it is only sadly after they are physically dead that they learn why this matters so very much. Notice what Jesus told them about His ability to give life. He pointed them to the fact that He has the ability to save sinners. He has the ability to save sinners. We ought to rejoice right there. We ought to just praise the Lord right there that Jesus has the ability to save. And notice verse 24. Jesus issued another one of these verily, verily statements, which means amen and amen. Listen, He says, verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus said a time was coming, and now already is, when those who were dead would hear His voice and they would live. That is, Jesus has the ability to save not only physically, but spiritually. Friend, aren't you thankful this morning that Jesus has the ability to save anytime, anywhere, and anyone, right? He has the ability to save. I think about He saved a harlot like Rahab. He saved a religious man like Nicodemus. He saved a rich man like Zacchaeus. He saved a poor man like Lazarus. He saved a fisherman like Peter. He saved a doctor like Luke. He saved a lawyer like Zenas. And He saved a thief like the thief on the cross. Jesus has the ability to save. And it matters not who you are. And it matters not what you have done. Jesus can save you. How does Jesus save? Well, listen, we must believe upon Him. And those who believe can be forgiven and they can be pardoned. They can pass from death row into freedom of a new life altogether. And Jesus said, I have the power to give eternal life to those who are facing eternal death. Just as the Father has life in Himself, so do I. I can give life to anyone, whosoever believes. And my, these religious leaders were trying to put Jesus to death. And Jesus was the only one that could bring life to them. But can't you see this? Can you not see, like drowning men swimming away from lifeboats, and like a man who is poisoned, who is shunning the antidote, these people do not appreciate the ability that Jesus has to save. These men did not appreciate the ability that Jesus had to save them. And sadly, there are multitudes just like them still today. Yet He told them not only that He has the ability to save sinners, but He has the ability and the authority to sentence them. He has the ability to sentence them. Jesus knew that what he had said so far would absolutely angry his enemies. And it did. But he didn't stop there. He pressed on a little further, going back to the idea of judgment. In verse 28, notice, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Those who are actually and literally, physically dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God on the last day, and they're going to be raised to stand before him in judgment. Listen, Jesus will have the ability not only to save, but Jesus has the ability to judge the good, the bad, and the ugly. The unbelieving and the believing. And their eternal destiny will rest in his sovereign hands. And his judgment on that day will not be arbitrary. It will not be just by chance. It will not be subjective. It will not be based upon emotions. He will judge the world justly. He will judge the world justly because he will judge it according to the will of his Father, the Scripture tells us. Unfortunately, rather than settling with a judge of all mankind out of court and being justified freely by his grace, most people would rather act as if they'd not been summoned to court in the first place. They'd rather live as though they have no charges to answer for. They would rather live as though they have no date in which they must stand before the Supreme Court of the universe. But my dear friend, let me tell you something. Just as you're here listening to me speak this morning, we all have a day in court with the judge of this universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. His plea and my plea to you is this: settle out of court. Don't wait until that day. It's too late. You will be found guilty, so settle out of court. Well, soon these very religious leaders in this text would put Jesus on trial. They would stand him up before the high priest and they would publicly, falsely accuse him and then convict him to death on the cross. But what they didn't realize is that they would ultimately be the ones who were on trial. And their greatest crime would be against the very judge before they would stand. Oh, listen, they did not appreciate his ability to save them from their sins or sentence them in their sins. If they had, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so it was really absurdity to the fullest extent. And yet as we look further in this text, we not only see that they did not believe in the authority of the Son, and they did not believe in the ability of the Son, but notice thirdly, they did not believe in the authenticity of the Son. Jesus has been talking a good bit about himself, claiming a lot of things about who he is as the Son of God. He acknowledged in verse number 31. Notice in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And what he's saying is this, that if he just said this about himself, with no evidence, with no confirmation, that he himself would not be truthful. Beyond that, he would be looked at as just someone who is half crazy. But listen, as C.S. Lewis rightly said, and he said it best this way, that Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or Jesus is actually Lord. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And Jesus points out there that the fact is absolutely ample. There's evidence, ample evidence to support his claims to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And verse number 20, listen, they marveled at the works, the miracles and the signs. They marveled at that. Remember, Nicodemus knew in John chapter 3 that he must be at least a teacher that was sent from God, because who can do these things except God was with him? But the problem for the non-believers of that day and in our day as well, listen, it is not a lack of testimony so much as it is a lack of faith. The problem with unbelief is not a lack of evidence. There is ample evidence that we see that Jesus is God. We look at creation. We look at our life. We see the evidence of God. Now listen, unbelief is due to a lack of appreciation for the truth. That's what it is. Unbelief is due to a lack of appreciation for the truth. Now listen, everyone wants to know the truth, right? Everyone wants to know the truth today, so long as it elevates them to some degree. And if it does not, we don't want to hear it. And that's exactly what the Jews thought. And these men thought. And notice why these people would not believe. Notice for one thing, they discounted the proofs. They discounted the proofs. Far from being his own witness and evidence. Here Jesus lays out in verse 32 through verses 37 a fourfold witness to his authenticity that he is the Son of God. One of them was John the Baptist. And some of these very leaders had gone out to hear John the Baptist preach. And his very ministry fascinated them. They had heard John say that I am not, John said of himself, I'm not the Messiah. And they also heard John say, as he pointed to Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. But yet there was one even greater, a greater witness than John himself. Jesus said in verse 36, he said, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me. Listen, John the author here, John the writer, has recorded three signs for us, three different miracles so far in this gospel. But he has told us at the end of this this gospel that Jesus did so many miracles that there would not be enough books to contain them all. So Jesus was always being busy doing all sorts of miraculous things that pointed to the truth of who he was. But listen, these Jews, these men, they missed the signs like blind men miss billboard signs. Beyond John and beyond the signs, Jesus also said that the very Father who sent him had borne witness to him. They missed the testimony of the Father, though. They missed the testimony of the Father because they missed the testimony of his word. Notice this in verses 37 through 39. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom hath sent him, ye believe not. And Jesus says to them, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Powerful. Jesus said, listen, you all search the scriptures because you think They give you life. But you're missing the point of those scriptures. Jesus is saying, I am the one the scriptures are all about. I am the one they are pointing to. And listen, the truth is, everything pointed to Jesus from Genesis to Malachi. Listen, there were signs and there were sayings that God spoke through His prophets pointing them to Jesus. But these people chose to look the other way. The signs were all there. They just refused to read them. And Jesus knew why. He pointed out in this passage not only that they discounted the proofs, but notice lastly, they desired the praise. They desired the praise. Verse 40. Jesus really hits at the heart of the matter. He said, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Literally, Jesus said, you are not willing to come to me. You don't want to come to me. It was not that Jesus was not the legitimate Messiah. He was. It was that these people did not really want a Messiah. At least not one they would have to humble themselves before to receive. Well, in verse 42, Jesus pointed out that the love of God was not in these men who claimed to know so much about God. The Son of God had come in the name of God to save them, and they had rejected Him. Then Jesus said something very powerful and convicting. Now listen, we've got all morning here because it's raining too hard outside for you to leave, okay? I'm going to keep you here till the rain stops, all right? But He said something very powerful and very convicting in verse 44. He said, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Listen very carefully, because the words that Jesus used here, listen, they cut not only the unbelievers, but they cut to the heart of people like you and me. They did not want to come to Jesus because they wanted the praise of their peers. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted it to be about them, not about Him. Unfortunately, there are too many times in my own life when, like these non-believers, I choose for myself my own glory and not the glory of Jesus. There are times when I do not live for Him as I should, because I'm too busy living for myself. But yet the gospel points us to this glorious Savior who humbled Himself. When He could have exalted Himself, He died. When He could have lived, He could have called 10,000 angels and got rid of a whole bunch. He died when He could have lived. He went to the cross for me while I was still a sinner. Before I believed upon Him, He died to give me life. He arose from the dead and now He is alive and He is available to me. Only as I follow in His steps, humble myself and turn to Him by faith, that I might do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, listen to me this afternoon. Do you see it? The absurdity of the non-believer certainly, yes, applies to the militant atheist like Richard Dawkins. It is absurd for the arrogant intellectual to turn his nose up in the air at the crucified and resurrected Son of God and act as if He is too smart or too good for such a notion. And yet, It is also absurd for you and I, those of us who claim to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a faith in Him, those who worship the Lord on Sunday, and then on Monday through Saturday, we live only for ourselves and only for our self-gratification. And rather than obeying the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is absolutely absurd. I think it's very interesting in the end that Jesus said that He would not be the one who would ultimately, He would not be the one who would ultimately accuse these Jewish religious leaders. It would be Moses. And we really have to put ourselves in the place of these Jews to whom Jesus was speaking. Jesus was saying on that judgment day, it would not be Jesus, it would be Moses. The very one those Jews thought they knew so well. The very one they quoted so much and thought they knew. He would stand up and He would condemn them. Notice this in John 5 and verses 45 through 47. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? My. I can't help but wonder after reading that if on judgment day, the day of judgment, there's going to be several church members who will be condemned by the very Jesus they claimed to believe. And they will be condemned by the very Jesus they thought they knew so much about. And sadly, Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." You say, "Brother Wade, what are you trying to say?" Listen, whether your unbelief looks like atheism, or whether your unbelief looks like sinful, selfish, southern pseudo-Christianity, churchianity, it really, where you worship and you live your life, where it really doesn't matter about Jesus. The only thing that matters is yourself. Your self-glory, your self-gratification. Listen, if your non-belief looks like atheism or looks like a selfish church membership, I call upon you today to repent of that and turn from that. Turn to Him who alone can save you and give you life. Let's bow our head. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Listen, there may be some here under the sound of my voice this morning who have never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never found new life that can only come through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never been a moment where you've turned from your sins and turned to the Savior and believed. Listen, all the signs and all the evidence is before us that He is the Son of God. Believe. He wants you to settle out of court. Come to Him by faith. Don't wait until the final judgment. But there is probably many more folks here today who are a believer. You know that you have a relationship with God. And your struggle today is not with atheism. your struggle today is though you are a believer, and though you say that you believe in a transformed life, you still live for yourself. You still live for your own glory, not His. And there ought to be parents today. There ought to be parents who ought to repent of how they have lived their life in front of their kids, leading them to believe that in life it's all about yourself, me, myself, and I. And there are mom and dads who ought to repent on how they have spent and used their money. Because in reality, your budget reflects what you believe, just as much as the Bible in your hand. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your goodness to us. Thank You, Lord, for Your Scripture. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, this Scripture, as all Scripture, screams at us to believe. God, You as our Father, You say believe. Your Son Jesus says, believe. The Holy Spirit cries out, believe. As Christians, we believe more now than ever. And Father, because of the working that You have done through this message, we desire to honor You and serve You. And Father, we pray for those who are still unwilling. May they understand the seriousness and the condemnation that awaits those who are unwilling. And may they turn from the selfishness that causes them to desire only their own glory. And may they turn to You today. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to